له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمد عبده ورسوله. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. أما بعد، إن شاء الله the topic is about the virtues of شعبان, the month of شعبان that we are witnessing nowadays. The reason we talk about this is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and the creator of the time, the creator of the months and the years, and everything that a Muslim or a person experiences his life. In his life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created everything. And because of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had chosen certain times in which He had made it more virtuous than others. He also had chosen certain places where He made it more virtuous than others, like Mecca and Medina are more virtuous than any other place. Also the Masjid al-Aqsa is more virtuous than the Masajid or the normal Masajid. The same thing with times. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had chosen, for example, Ramadan as the month where the Muslims fast in it and do the obligations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered them to do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took some days as a virtuous days, like the day of Arafah, the first 10 days of the Hijjah, the sacred months, which are the 4 months, Dhul Qa'dah or Dhul Hijjah, and Al-Muharram and Rajab. All these things are bounties from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the Muslims to gain more and more of the blessings and the rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that would help them throughout the years. It's time of ibadah. The celebrations that we as Muslims do are the celebrations that we are worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The happiness of a Muslim is when he is closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his ibadah, in his worship, in fulfilling the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The month of Sha'ban, the way we know that it's virtuous or not, or how we should act in this month of Sha'ban or any other month, is basically through the revelation, the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which we cannot say something that is it's a virtuous unless it's been stated in the Quran or the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that it's virtuous, because this is something that is unseen to us. It's ghaib. And the only way for us to see or to know the unseen is through the revelation, and the revelation is in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is it. We cannot know the virtuousness of things by means of dreams or by any other than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or by our feelings or whatever. The religion is completed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has completed His religion. And anything that would get us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet ﷺ had showed it to us. And anything that would make us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet ﷺ had showed it for us. And that's the meaning of a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ stated that. And he said, إِذَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ أَوْ قَالَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ مَا مِنْ شَيْءٍ يُقَرِّبُكُمْ إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى إِلَّا وَقَدْ أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِهِ وَمَا مِنْ شَيْءٍ يُبْعِدُكُمْ عَنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى إِلَّا وَقَدْ نَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْهُ. Nothing that would get you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unless I have ordered you to do, and nothing that would take you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unless I forbade you from doing. That's the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is complete. So basically this talk about the virtuousness of Sha'ban is based on the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I believe there was an email that I received today from Sister Layla, and it talks about the virtuousness of Sha'ban. This is basically what is the virtues of Sha'ban is all about. There's a hadith, or more than one hadith, with regard to the month of Sha'ban. One famous hadith is the hadith of Usama ibn Zayd radiallahu anhu, and this hadith was narrated by Imam Ahmad and An-Nasa'i. حديث أسامة بن زيد that he said كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يصوم الأيام يسرد حتى نقول لا يفطر ويفطر الأيام حتى لا يكاد يصوم إلا يومين من الجمعة إن كان في صيامه وإلا صامهما. ولم يكن يصوم من الشهور ما يصوم من شعبان. فقلت يا رسول الله إنك تصوم لا تكاد تفطر وتفطر حتى لا تكاد تصوم إلا يومين إن دخل في صيامك وإلا صمتهما. قال أي يومين؟ قال يوم الاثنين ويوم الخميس. قال فذلك يومان تعرض فيهما الأعمال على رب العالمين، فأحب أن يعرض عملي وأنا صائم. قلت ولما أراك تصوم من الشهور ما تصوم من شعبان؟ قال ذلك شهر يغفل الناس عنه بين رجب ورمضان، وهو شهر ترفع فيه الأعمال إلى رب العالمين عز وجل، فأحب أن يرفع عملي وأنا صائم. This hadith, the meaning of this hadith as it translates, that Usama ibn Zayd radiallahu anhu, he said, I said, O Messenger of Allah, actually it's a long hadith, some narrations they bring only the part that deals with Sha'ban, but this hadith basically shows the virtuousness of fasting other than the month of Sha'ban. He said that the Prophet ﷺ used to fast several days in a consecutive order till we say that he would not break his fast, and he would break his fast means he would not fast for days and days till we say that he would not he's not going to fast. That means the Prophet ﷺ sometimes would fast days in a row, and sometimes, and after that he would not fast for days. But then when he is not fasting, he would still fast 2 days every week. That means he would always make sure that he fasts these 2 days in a week in times when he's not fasting. So Usama ibn Zayd said, O Prophet of Allah, you are fasting sometimes that we would think that you would not going to break your fast, and you break your fast means that you don't fast, and we think that you're not going to fast except for 2 days in a day, in a week, which is the Prophet ﷺ asked him, what are these 2 days? He told him that it's Yawmul Ithni, Mondays and Thursdays. So the Prophet ﷺ said, these are 2 days that the deeds are being presented in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I love for my deed to be presented while I'm fasting. So Usama ibn Zayd radiallahu anhu, he said, and how come, or I do not see you fasting in any other month like you fast in Sha'ban? So the Prophet ﷺ said, that is a month to which people do not pay attention between Rajab and Ramadan, and it is a month in which deeds are lifted up to the Lord of the worlds, Rabbil Alameen. I like for my deeds to be lifted up when I am fasting. So this hadith shows the virtuousness of basically fasting the Mondays and Thursdays. Also shows the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ that he sometimes would fast several days together and then break his fast for several days afterwards, but with keeping in the fasting of Mondays and Thursdays. And the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the reason behind that, and he said that these 2 days are days where the deeds are being presented in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the presentation of the deeds in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is done every day, but it's a way to be a witness against or for the Muslim. And the Prophet ﷺ said that he likes for his deeds to be presented while he is fasting. Then when he was asked ﷺ, about the month of Sha'ban, that it was the most month that the Prophet ﷺ fasted in, he said ﷺ, ذَاكَ شَهْرٌ يَغْفَلُ النَّاسُ عَنْهُ. This is a month that most people neglect. It's between Rajab and Ramadan. The second virtue that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, that it's a month where the deeds are lifted up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he said that I like for my deed to be lifted up while I'm fasting. There is more than this hadith that shows that the Prophet ﷺ used to fast in Sha'ban more than any month throughout the year. So the virtuousness of Sha'ban in fasting, because the Prophet ﷺ used to fast in that month, the month of Sha'ban, more than any other month in throughout the year, except of course the month of Ramadan, which is the obligatory fast. Aisha radiallahu anha had mentioned hadith, also Ibn Abbas and Anas and more of the Sahaba mentioned this fact. As Aisha radiallahu anha, she said in the hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, she did not see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam completing the fasting of a month except that of Ramadan, and she didn't see him in a month fasting more than his fasting in Sha'ban. And this hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, she said, ما رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم استكمل صيام شهر قط إلا رمضان وما رأيته في شهر أكثر صياما منه في شعبان. That she did not see the Prophet ﷺ in a month more fasting in it other than Sha'ban, meaning that Sha'ban is the most month that the Prophet ﷺ fasted in. Al-Bukhari had in his narration, she said that he used to fast Sha'ban, all of Sha'ban, the whole month of Sha'ban. And Umm Salama radiallahu anha also, she said that I didn't see the Prophet ﷺ fasting two consecutive months except Sha'ban and Ramadan, except Sha'ban and Ramadan. But this narration, meaning that the Prophet ﷺ used to fast the whole month of Sha'ban, as a group of scholars had mentioned, among them is Abdullah ibn Mubarak and more, they said that the Prophet ﷺ did not complete the whole month, but he fasted most of the month. He fasted most of the month. The only month that he completed in fasting is the month of Ramadan, which shows the virtuousness of fasting the month of Sha'ban, that it's the optional fasting, and it's not, of course, an obligatory fast. The virtuousness of fasting the month of Sha'ban is more virtuous than fasting the month of Muharram. As we know, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that the best of the fasting after the obligatory fast is the fasting of the month of Al-Muharram. And this hadith was narrated by Imam Muslim, that the best of the fasting after the obligatory fast is the month of Al-Muharram. But as Ibn Rajab rahimahullah ta'ala in his book Lataif Al-Ma'arif, which is actually a very good book for a Muslim to have, but I don't think it is translated, might be, I'm not sure, but it's a book that talks about the different months and the different months of the year, and every month what's been narrated regarding that month of virtuousness or deeds or whatever, and the summer and the winter and the manners of the summer and the manners of the winter and so forth. So he talked in his book about this issue of which is more virtuous, the month of Muharram or the month of Sha'ban and fasting, and he said that the month of Sha'ban is more fasting because this is where the doing of the Prophet ﷺ was, that he fasted more in Sha'ban than in Muharram, than in any other month throughout the whole year. And he made the explanation of the hadith in that sense, that he said that the month of Sha'ban, the reason it's so virtuous that the Prophet ﷺ would fast most of it, and it's the most month that the Prophet ﷺ fasted in, is that it's before the obligatory fast. It's before the obligatory fast, which is Ramadan. And as we know, a great principle in this religion, that no one can get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by other than the obligatory things. That means if you want to get closer to Allah, if you want to be doing a virtuous deed, you cannot do that by other than the obligatory first. That means if a person is doing all kinds of optional actions, but he is neglecting his obligatory act of worship, that means he cannot benefit from what he's doing, because the obligatory acts are the ones more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than anything else. So he said that fasting the month of Sha'ban is before the obligatory fast, so it's the example or the parable of praying the sunnah prayer before the fard prayer. So that's why it's so much virtuous. Compare the month of Sha'ban to the month of Muharram. The month of Muharram is the best of the fasting, meaning the optional fasting that is not linked to the obligatory fast. Exactly like praying two rak'ah any time of the day, just an optional prayer and not something that is linked to the obligatory prayer. So, for example, the night prayer is the best prayer after the obligatory prayer. But the sunnah prayer prayed before Dhuhr or after Dhuhr or whatever, it's more virtuous than the optional prayer praying, say, two rak'ah at night or so. Because these prayers before Dhuhr and after Dhuhr and after Maghrib and after Isha and before Fajr are linked to the obligatory prayer. That's why it's so much virtuous. So the same thing, Sha'ban is linked to the obligatory fast, so it's more virtuous than the month of Muharram. The month of Muharram is the best of the fasting regarding the optional fasting that is not linked to an obligatory fast. So the Prophet ﷺ used to fast most of the month of Sha'ban. What is the wisdom behind that? What is the wisdom behind that the Prophet ﷺ used to fast most of the month of Sha'ban? There is so many different wisdoms behind this and so much benefit that a Muslim can do in Sha'ban. The goal that a Muslim have is to gain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The most blessed month throughout the whole year is the month of Ramadan. If we as Muslims realize and have the reality of the virtuousness of the month of Ramadan, if we can see these rewards by our own eyes, we would not be satisfied the whole year till we reach Ramadan, because of the so much reward that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for the believers in the month of Ramadan. The whole month is freeing people from the hellfire. The reward is so much from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the month of Ramadan is the one night, Laylatul Qadr. The ibadah in this night is more virtuous than 1,000 months. It's the month where a Muslim is waiting for it year after year. The Salaf As-Salih, Ridwanullahi Tabarak wa Ta'ala alayhim, they used to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 6 months for them to reach the month of Ramadan, so that they can worship Allah in it more and more and gain their rewards from Allah in it. And they would make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the second half of the year, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would accept their deed in Ramadan. So as if they are living for Ramadan. The reason of their creation, or the thing that they're looking forward to, basically, is how to gain more rewards in their life that would take them to the Jannah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the year after. And the most virtuous time is the month of Ramadan, so the whole year as if it rotates around the month of Ramadan. Because of this, the month of Sha'ban is the month of preparation. The month of preparation for the month of Ramadan. When Ramadan comes, and when we feel that fasting is not easy, when we feel that we're not enjoying this fasting, or we're not doing the night's prayer, we do not stand in long prayer in pondering over the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and gaining so much rewards by this pondering and being submissiveness to the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and humble ourselves and crying and weeping on listening to the verses of the Quran, if we don't see the softness of the heart, it's because of what we do throughout the whole year. This is something that is very important. Ramadan is a month which shows our steadfastness in the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The whole year plays a role in how we are in our ibadah in the month of Ramadan. That's why the month of Sha'ban is the month where we prepare ourselves for the month of Ramadan, so that when we fast a lot during the month of Sha'ban, once the month of Ramadan enters, fasting is something easy and becomes a norm to the person in the month of Ramadan, so he can busy himself with the other acts of worship without being so tired by being fasting, like whether it's reciting Quran, praying at night, long prayers, which is the way of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum that they used to do in Ramadan. So preparing oneself for Ramadan is a very important role in our life, because the month of Ramadan, nothing surpasses the reward in the month of Ramadan, to the extent where the Prophet ﷺ, when he was in this hadith that shows this virtuousness about the three brothers, that, and this is an authentic hadith, two of them died as a martyr and the third one lived, and he did not die as a martyr and lived for a year after them, and then he died. One of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, he saw in the dream that the third one that didn't die as a martyr was on a higher level in Jannah than his two brothers that died as a martyr. And we know that the martyrs are of higher levels than normal people. So this companion went to the Prophet ﷺ and he told him his dream. So the Prophet ﷺ told him, why you're so amazed, or why this is strange? Didn't the one that lived for a year, didn't he pray more? Didn't he fast the month of Ramadan? That means he had more deeds. That means he was in so much ibadah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the month of Ramadan came as an extra time for him that he prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and fulfilled the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in it, that he has more rewards. So it shows the virtuousness of the month of Ramadan, and that's something that we have to prepare for it. It's like a person that have a business, and what he gains throughout the whole year of his business is nothing compared to what he gains in 1 month. So the whole year, his goal, or he's waiting for that 1 month to come, but under the condition that he cannot close his store throughout the whole year, because if he does that, he'll be taken away from him what he's supposed to do in that 1 month. So the same thing, the Muslim is in a constant ibadah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the month of Ramadan is a gift, is the mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for those who strive and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be patient in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to gain the soma. Can you hear me now? Okay, following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is another reason why we fast in the month of Sha'ban, a virtuous, an optional fasting, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do so. Also, worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in times of negligence is a reason why a Muslim try to fast more in the month of Sha'ban. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated there in the hadith, he says that it's a month that most people neglect. Why? Because it's between Rajab and Ramadan, and Rajab is a sacred month, but people used to give to Rajab more than what it's supposed to. They say that Rajab is a very virtuous month. They fast so much in Rajab, a lot of people do, which is of course not the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rajab was a month, is a sacred month, but nothing is specific as far as acts of worship that is specifically done in Rajab, as it is in Sha'ban. But Rajab is a sacred month, the good deeds are multiplied, also the sin is not the same when it's in Rajab and in the different months. So it's a sacred month, so people elevate it and give it more virtuous to it, in which it's not actually the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And Ramadan of course is the obligatory fasting, and it's the virtuous month. Because of that, Sha'ban is in the middle, so a lot of people neglect it, and that's what the Prophet ﷺ said. So from this hadith, it shows something, or something very important, is that first of all, not everything that is famous among people is virtuous. What's famous among people is that Rajab is a very virtuous month, in which this is not really true. Sha'ban is more rewards in Sha'ban and fasting than that of the month of Rajab. Also, what we benefit from this sentence of the hadith, that the places or the times when people are in negligence, the ibadah at these times or at these places is something that is very virtuous, as the Prophet ﷺ said. He fasted most of the month of Sha'ban because it's a month people are in negligence, are in forgetfulness. So when people are in that state, it's very virtuous to be a worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to increase your worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is something obvious in so many different rewards of certain deeds in Islam, in which the reward is so tremendous because of the negligence of most of the people at the time of doing the good deeds. For example, the Prophet ﷺ, why is the virtuousness of the night prayer is so much, as it's mentioned in the Quran and the Sunnah? Because it's a time of negligence, time of forgetfulness, time of sleep. Everybody's sleeping, but when the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wakes up in the middle of the night, at the most harder time for a person to wake up from sleep, but the only thing that made him wake up is the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the hope for Allah's reward. So he gets up and he makes wudu and he stands in prayer facing the Qibla and making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and pondering over the verses of the Quran. Why is it so much virtuous? Because it's in a time of negligence, time of people when they're sleeping. And also the Prophet ﷺ, when he mentioned about when he delayed the Isha prayer one time, and he told the companions when he came out to them, he said, no one on earth is waiting for this prayer except you. And this hadith is muttafaq alayh in Bukhari and Muslim. So here the Prophet ﷺ told the companions that it's a virtuous thing that when they delayed the Isha, because it's no one is on earth is praying this prayer except them, which shows the virtuousness of being steadfast in the religion of Allah when most of the people are not. So many different things that mentions this issue of the virtuousness of being steadfast when most of the people are not, which is shown in this hadith, that the month of Sha'ban is a month of negligence. And you really see this, whether you're in a Muslim country or whether you're among Muslims. Muslims, a lot of Muslims, they ignore the month of Sha'ban. They don't give it an importance in their life. They don't fast much in Sha'ban, in which they, or some of them, they fast during the month of Rajab, for example. Fasting in Sha'ban is more virtuous. Some people think that when they break their fasts in Sha'ban, it'll be easier and they would have more strength in Ramadan to fast, but actually this is the opposite. If you need your fast to be easy in Ramadan, if you need for your ibadah to be easy in Ramadan, this is the time where you start practicing and fulfilling the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and applying these virtuous acts, so that when Ramadan comes, it becomes easier for a person to do these types of good deeds. the benefit of having this time of negligence, when a person busy himself in act of worship in the time of negligence, is that it's more sincerity in it. A person is more sincere when it's time of negligence, because everybody likes to be with the majority. A human being, Allah created him to be with people, so he likes to be with the majority. But as a Muslim, he knew that if he obeys the majority of people, they would lead him astray, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that in the Quran, when tuta akthara man fil ard wudilluka an sabilillah. And Allah, because of His bounty and His mercy, He had completed His religion, and the religion is complete. So when a person is steadfast in the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he's alone in this, and most of the people are negligence and forgetfulness, then it gives him more sincerity in his acts of worship, because it becomes a difficult act of worship for him to do, because any person likes or tends to be among others and not to be strange. So that's why the strangeness in ibadah at the times of fitan, times of calamities, times where people are away from the matters of the religion, the reward of those who are steadfast in the religion, as the Prophet ﷺ said, is the reward of 50 among the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ had told them that you have someone that help you to do good deeds when they don't. So it's very virtuous to be a minority. Of course, it's something that a Muslim doesn't wish for, but if it's time where people are in a forgetfulness, the rewards are doubled and doubled by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-ibadatu fil fitna kal-hijra ilay," hadith narrated by Imam Ahmad ibn Hibban, that ibadah, worship, in the time of fitan, time of calamity, is like a hijra, migration, to the Prophet ﷺ. Because the one that migrated, he left everything. He left his wealth, he left his family, he left everything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to protect his religion. The same thing when a person is steadfast in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the time of fitan, as if he left everything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be steadfast in the religion of Allah. As-salaf as-salih, the early generations in this religion, they used to have different manners during the month of Sha'ban. They used to call it the month of Al-Qurra, Shahr Al-Qurra, because of reciting of the Quran, the month of the reciters of the Quran. Amr ibn Qais, rahimahullah, when Sha'ban enters, he used to close his store and have all the time to recite the Quran. He would be not busy with anything but reciting of the Quran, preparing himself for the month of Sha'ban. Also, when a person is steadfast in the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala among the people of committing sins and among the negligence, that protects humanity really from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is sunnah of Allah. So the religious people, those who are steadfast in the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are the ones that are benefiting this earth, this whole earth, because if it wasn't for them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would send His punishment throughout all humanity. Also, the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith that it's a month where the deeds are being lifted up by to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so it's that's why he would love, or he loved to fast during that month, so that his deeds are being lifted up while he's fasting, shows the virtuousness of fasting. So fasting the month of Rajab, preparing oneself for the night's prayer, standing in night's prayer, of course making tawbah is a necessity before doing any good deeds, and a person making tawbah and repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from all sins, minor and major, big and small, old in age or young, whatever, when a person makes repentance, sincere repentance from all the sins, and then starts in this elevating himself, And it doesn't necessarily mean that a person would fast or pray when he's enjoying it, but it's a striving issue that a person has to do and force himself, so that when Ramadan enters, he is in a completely different state. He is in a state of ibadah, he is standing in salah, he is making dhikr, he is fasting and enjoying the fasting, and fulfilling the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not to make it just like any other Ramadan. Ramadan is the month where we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among those who live till they reach Ramadan, so that we can apply and more of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the month of Ramadan. If we really know, as I said, the virtuousness of the month of Ramadan, the whole year we would be preparing for the month of Ramadan. And being aware from committing sins. Sins, its effect of it is not just in the sin and the punishment of the sin, but one of the worst punishments of sin is that it takes away a lot of the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in other things. It prevents the person from being closer to Allah. It prevents the Muslim from being sincere and being humble and have khushu' and weep and be eager to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's the worst of the punishment of a sin. So repenting from all sins helps the person to be steadfast in the religion. When we read and listen about what the Sahaba radiallahu anhum used to do in Ramadan, it's amazing. We tend to say, which is the correct thing to say of course, that we understand this religion the way the Sahaba radiallahu anhum understood it in the early generation of Salaf al-Salih, to follow the Quran and the Sunnah, but not according to our understanding, but the understanding of Salaf al-Salih. And this is actually what every Muslim should believe and think and live his life as a Muslim. But one thing that we tend to ignore a lot is the ibadah of the early generations, how their ibadah was. We tend to talk about we are following them in this and that, but are we really following them in matters of ibadah? They used to exert themselves in ibadah, and they used to strive so much in matters of ibadah, and they used to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, standing facing the Qibla in salah at night and fasting and so on and so forth. And to the extent where the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they used to lean against a stick during the night prayer in Ramadan. When it's been prayed in Jama'ah in the masjid, they would pray a long, long prayer, to the extent in which they would finish it and they have to rush at homes to eat something, to eat suhoor, before Fajr is, before the time of Fajr. That means that they used to pray the whole night in Ramadan in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even when they have to stand with sticks in their hands, that they would do that out of understanding and realizing the virtuousness of the month of Ramadan. And that's where the preparation starts from. Starts from now, starts before that, but it's not too late, by striving and by reciting and by worshipping and by fasting in the month of Sha'ban. There are other issues in the month of Sha'ban, but maybe we can talk about it later when the month goes on, like the night of the middle of the Sha'ban and the second part or the second half of Sha'ban, and just before Ramadan, what is the certain manners or what are the things that belong to that. But in general, this is a month of where we need to prepare for Ramadan, and in fasting and ibadah and doing all kinds of sorts of good deeds that prepare the Muslim to start the month of Ramadan. As I said, this is not everything, but this is something to start with, inshallah. Later on we can speak more about the month of Sha'ban and the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If there's any questions pertaining this topic or any other topic, please go ahead. I can answer them, inshallah, if Allah would direct my heart. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad alayhi wa sallam. And actually, this is one of the things that I didn't mention. The month of Sha'ban is a month where we finish what we didn't finish from last year. Aisha radiallahu anha was narrated that she would fast the days that she didn't fast during the month of Ramadan, and she would do that in the month of Sha'ban. So for those who have not yet made up their days of last Ramadan, they have to the end of Sha'ban to do it, and that is correct, and they should do it before the month of Ramadan starts. Especially for women, when they are between their menses and between giving birth and suckling a child and things like that, So they would have days and days of Ramadan to make up. If it's not possible to do them now, then it can wait after Ramadan, with the differences in opinion. Should the woman then pay for every day and feed a poor as a result of postponing it to after Ramadan or not? If she does that, then that's good, and that's something to do. If she didn't finish the days before Ramadan, and Ramadan comes in, she can fast them still. She still has to fast them after Ramadan. But since the second Ramadan came, as some of the scholars said, that she would pay for every day to feed a poor. Allah knows this. As I said, those who are not able to make up the days before Ramadan, what they need to do is that they still have to make up these days after Ramadan, plus something added to them now, is that for every day they have to feed a poor. They have to feed a poor for every day that they didn't make after one Ramadan to the next Ramadan. This opinion is the opinion of Madhhab Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala, and the sayings of many scholars, but some said this is not the case and she can only make up the days. So Allah knows best. I personally take the opinion that she has to feed for every day a poor person, and that is the madhab of Imam Ahmad. That's good, mashallah. Then there's no question, mashallah. Can you fast the day without intending to fast it? This question, the answer to it is, if it's an optional fasting, you can start the fasting without having that intention, but you have to make up your intention before dhuhr time. That means in the morning, the Prophet ﷺ would enter the houses of some of his wives, and he would ask if there is any food, and when they say no, he would say, then I'll fast today. So that was after Fajr. So having the intention after Fajr all the way to before dhuhr is permissible in optional fasting. But in mandatory fasting, like fasting the days of Ramadan, the intention has to be before the Fajr time. Intention is something in the heart, and it's not something to be uttered by words, but it's something in the heart that a person have the intention at the night before the day to have fast. But if a person, for example, sleeps all day and wakes up before Maghrib, say by 10 minutes, and he says, well, since I didn't eat anything, then might as well just fast, this is not fasting. It's not considered fasting because he didn't have the intentions for it. If it's an obligatory fast, it's before Fajr. If it's an optional fasting, it has to be done in the morning before dhuhr time. I hope this is clear.
Assalamu alaikum. Brother Ibrahim Zudan, I'd like to ask a question concerning Rajam. I had went to a lecture Friday night concerning one of the emails of W.D. Muhammad, and he said that when the ruling of Rajam, that the Muslim world had interpreted this the wrong way, and that Rajam, the stoning, only refers to a particular law that was prescribed for the Jews. Could you elaborate on that, and what the Sharia states about the Rajam, which is stoning for adultery?
I'm sorry, I didn't catch. You're talking about Rajam, meaning stoning to death. What about it again? Can you repeat what the question regarding Rajam?
Yeah, that's the question. I wanted to get some clarification on that, because I had went to a lecture, and one of the imams of W.D. Muhammad, he had explained that the Muslim world had this particular ruling backwards. And I wanted to get some clarification on the Rajam under the Sharia, under the law of Islam. Is it permissible, or is that just pertaining for the Jews?
Well, Rajam is something that is in our religion. It's done by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Rajam is basically the punishment for the person that commits adultery when he's married. and he commits adultery, then his punishment, if the punishment occurs on him or her, for man or woman, is to be stoned to death. And that's something that was in the Quran, a verse that used to be recited in the Quran, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cancelled it as far as citation, but the ruling stayed the same. And the Prophet did stoning to death to Mar'a al-Ghamidiyya and Ma'iz, and so many different occasions where people were stoned to death when they committed that act of adultery. So it's something that is a basic thing in our religion, and the ulama didn't do it backward, as somebody might say. This is the way of the Prophet ﷺ. This is matters in the religion that has no differences in opinions, consensus among the scholars, because it was done by the Prophet ﷺ. It's something that is very clear. So no one has the authority whatsoever to come and change in the religion of Al-Islam by just saying something that is against his own desires. So that's actually just a total wrong for someone to say that. And that is actually the problem of putting one's mind into the religion of Allah. The religion of Allah is the most perfect thing. It's a severe punishment because of the severe act. Some people don't look at the act that a person did. Committing adultery is worse than killing, and the punishment for it is worse than the punishment of killing someone, because of how the consequences of committing adultery can cause of the intermingling of the lineage and the inheritance and the shame and all kinds of things that as a result of this sinful act. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the punishment for it is to be stoned to death, of course with the conditions for that to happen. If it's not clear, please remind me. Can you break a fast that you intended to make up for what you have missed for Ramadan? You can break it, but if you break it, you have to make it up again. You shouldn't, but it's permissible to do that. It's permissible to break it, but you still have to make it up in a later day. When you intend to do something, do you have to say it to yourself or just think of it? It's a very good question. Intentions has nothing to do by saying it, whether it's to yourself or out loud. So when you're intending to fast, for example, you don't have to concentrate and talk to yourself inside and you say, I'm ready to fast tomorrow or so. You don't have to think it. You don't have to say something to yourself. Intentions is something that inside of you that has no words to be uttered. As a scholar says, if you wake up at night and you eat suhoor, why are you eating suhoor for? Because you know that you're fasting the next day. You didn't have to say to yourself that you are fasting or you're eating suhoor because of this. You're automatically eating suhoor because of that, and that's enough intentions for a person. So intentions is not something that you say with your mouth or even saying it to yourself and having to concentrate to get the intention. It's something that a person wants to do. If you're sitting on a table and you have food in front of you, you don't say, I intend to eat rice and meat, for example, because you know what you're doing. And the same thing is for the matters of ibadah, but you have to really know exactly if this is a fasting or not. This implies also to intending to pray. Yes, it's not to be said in any prayer what the intentions are, not to say to yourself inside in your mind what you about to do, but you know what you're doing. When you enter the masjid, you know that you're praying Asr or praying Dhuhr or praying Sunnah or whatever, and that's something in the heart that no one can ever do anything on earth without an intention. So intentions is not something that it has to be exerted or a person has to strive to do it. Everybody does anything with an intention. So the same thing when you pray or when you do anything, it's with an intention. The importance of intention shows, for example, in what? Say, for example, you prayed 4 rak'ah at the time of Asr, but you weren't praying Asr, you were praying just 4 rak'ah optional prayer. You didn't think that Asr's time is yet. So after you finished them and you discovered that it was Asr time, so can you say, well, I'll make these 4 rak'ah that I prayed early on, I make them just Asr prayer? That doesn't work. Why? Because your intention wasn't praying Asr. Your intention was that you're praying optional prayers. The same thing with taking a ghusl, taking a shower. If a person is used to take a shower every morning, and he takes a shower and gets out, and after he gets out, he remembers that he needed to take a shower because it was in a state of janabah, for example, and he says, well, I took a shower already, so I'm done. That's not true. Shower taken ghusl after janabah is an act of worship, so the intention has to be there that you are doing this act of taking a shower to lift the state of janabah on you to be able to pray. So this is the importance of intentions, that intention is not something to be said, or a person think it to himself, or concentrate and say something to himself. This is all not part of the sunnah. Sunnah is to have it inside the heart without speaking it. When we're taking a shower, do we have to follow the ghusl steps or not? We do not have to. When we say we do not have to, that means the ghusl is valid if you do not follow the steps. But it doesn't mean that we should ignore these steps. It's virtuous to do the steps of ghusl, because this is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. He gets rewards by doing so. But if you dip yourself in a river, for example, with the intention of lifting the state of janabah or making ghusl, that is enough. And putting water in the mouth and the nose, that is enough for a person to be in a pure state, and he has lifted the janabah on himself. But doing the steps of ghusl is something virtuous the Prophet ﷺ used to do. The first thing is to wash the private parts, and then to make wudu without washing the feet, and then wash the hair thoroughly to the roots of the head, and then the right part of the body, and then the left part of the body, then the rest of the body, and making sure the water reaches every part of the body. And that's the steps of the ghusl, but it doesn't have to be done that way. It says also, how come in the case of the woman who commits adultery in Nigeria, she alone and the man was not charged with this case? Actually, this is I'm not following actually this issue, but apparently the woman had clearly stated that she had committed this act of adultery, and the man is supposed to be charged too, but I'm not sure exactly what's this case. Plus, there are certain conditions in these things. If a woman comes and she says, I did this act of adultery, he was married and she was married and he was not, so he get only lashes, and she gets stoned to death. But the issue is, if she says that I took my words back and I didn't do it, then they can do nothing to her. And so it's not something that once she said it, that means she has to be punished. She has to insist and her saying that she did it, and not in the, I'm not sure exactly the case how it goes or whatever, but there's a lot of politics to it. For punishing someone who committing adultery, does there have to be a witness of the sin? Well, there are two things. If a person committed adultery, either he goes and step forward and say that I did it, and in that case the punishment is to be done against him, or the witnesses. And the witnesses, four witnesses, four men witnesses to witness the act itself clearly, and not just hearing about it or hearing from an outside room. It has to be witnessed clearly. There are four witnesses, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this that way to make it so difficult to witness such an act, to keep it something that is not publicly to everyone or spreading this act of sin. So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it so difficult to witness such an act, because it has to be four people. But between a husband and a wife, they don't have to bring the witnesses, but they can do mula'ana, in which they stand in front of the judge and they swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the wife, for example, the husband say that he saw his wife, whatever, four times, and the fifth time they are separated. They cannot be married anymore if they do not agree, or one party do not agree of what the other one is saying, but they get separated afterwards. And so I guess this question is because of the issue of the Nigerian woman. The stoning to death is an Islamic issue, and it's done by the Prophet ﷺ, and it's not cruel, as people say, because this is the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they didn't think of what people do. And when when people commit adultery and they're indulged in these sinful acts, they don't see the pure acts of human being, and they just see their dirt actually as something good, and that's actually the corruption of human beings, and not seeing the purity of this religion of Al-Islam. And that's right, you should not have any sympathy for them, as it's mentioned in the Quran. If someone committed adultery, instead of admitting to it, can one just ask Allah for forgiveness? Yes, and a person that committed adultery, he does not have to come forward and say that I did it, so that the punishment would occur in him. He can just simply repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not to step forward, and that's better for him actually, as the scholars mentioned. It's better to keep it secret and make repentance, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts someone's repentance. But if he wants to make sure that his repentance is accepted, if he steps forward and the punishment is done against him, then he won't be punished for it in the hereafter, and that's for sure. I'm not sure if the Saudi, they behead them. Do they do that or they stone them? I'm not sure exactly if that's true. In the authorities, they do that. They behead the ones that commit adultery. Oh, I didn't know that. Maybe the scholars have something to say about that. I'm not really sure. I have no idea. They beheaded them. Were they witnesses? Is it a punishment for adultery, or a punishment of something else? Yeah, but for adultery, they might have a different punishment for a different thing. I'm not really sure about the story. I don't know. But the punishment is equal for men and women. There's no difference between men and women regarding this punishment. So there's no difference between a man and a woman. For the sunnah prayer that is done as 4 rak'ah, the sunnah is to do them in 2. 2 and make salam, and 2 and make salam. And that's the hadith mentioned as regards to the 4 rak'ah sunnah of sunnah of dhuhr, where the Prophet ﷺ used to separate them with. But if a person prays the 4 rak'ah without making the salam, it's permissible, but the sunnah is to separate them to make them 2 and 2. And that's the sunnah, and Allah knows best. After performing wudu, should one dry themselves or keep water on? It doesn't really matter. He can do either way. The Prophet ﷺ, after making wudu, sometimes he would keep himself wet, or sometimes he would use something to wipe the water off. So it has nothing to do with what is better. It's either way is better. I mean, it's either way is fine. While for celebrating the night of Mi'raj, as we say, the principle is when we do acts of worship, we are seeking the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this issue is unseen to us, the rewards part. And for us to deal with the unseen, we have to have revelations from Allah, the Quran and the Sunnah. What would make a person celebrate or do an act of worship that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't give him reward because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't do? So it's very simple. We take the act of worship from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he said alayhi salatu wasalam, إِذَا مَا مِنْ شَيْءٍ يُقَرِّبُكُمْ إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى إِلَّا وَقَدْ أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِهِ. Nothing that would get you closer to Allah unless I had ordered you to do. and nothing that would get you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unless I have forbade you from doing. So if this is the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then who are we to do something in matters of worship that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't do? It's very clear that it's a matter of innovation, and every innovation is a stray, and every stray is in hellfire. So knowing this, it becomes very sincere and very easy for a person to follow the religion. Do the things that the Prophet ﷺ did, and do not do the things that the Prophet ﷺ didn't do. In the matters of Isra and Mi'raj, first of all, to say that it's on the 27th of Rajab, you need to bring a proof of that. There is no one proof that proves that the night of Isra and Mi'raj was on the night of the 27th of Rajab. The scholars had differed among themselves to over 10 different sayings on when was the Isra and Mi'raj, because we don't really have any clear evidence on the date of Isra and Mi'raj. Some said in Rabi' al-Awwal, some said in Rajab, some said in Ramadan, in so many different times where people had said that Isra and Mi'raj happened. So knowing this, first of all, there is no evidence that it's done in Rajab. Second of all, did the Prophet ﷺ celebrate it? No. The answer is no, and there's no doubt about this. Did the companions radiallahu anhum, the most people that loved and followed the Prophet ﷺ, celebrated it? The answer is no. Did the second generation, the third generation, no one celebrated it? It was celebrated in the later years when corruption occurred. So, following their footsteps, we do not celebrate what they didn't celebrate. Somebody might say, well, they didn't celebrate it because there's nothing wrong with celebrating it. That doesn't mean that if they didn't celebrate it, we don't celebrate it. Yes, there is big time wrong. Imam Malik, rahimahullah, he said to a man that wanted to walk more steps by making ihram from the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ. Going for hajj, you have to make ihram. So the people of Medina, their ihram from a place outside Medina. But he wanted to make ihram, to be in a state of ihram from the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ. It make him walk more in a state of ihram, thinking that he gets more rewards by doing that. So Imam Malik rahimahullah, he told him, do not do that, I'm afraid that a fitna might afflict you. So the man said, وَأَيُّ فِتْنَةٍ وَهِيَ بِضْعُ خَطَوَاتٍ أَزِيدُهَا. What kind of fitna it is when it's only few steps that I'm taking, seeking the rewards from Allah? Why Allah would punish me for if I want to walk more in state of ihram? So Imam Malik, he answered him and he said, وَأَيُّ فِتْنَةٍ أَعْظَمْ مِنْ أَن تَظُنَّ أَنَّكَ سَبَقْتَ إِلَى فَضِيلَةٍ لَمْ يَفْعَلَهَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. He said, what is bigger fitna than you thinking that you had surpassed the Prophet ﷺ by doing a virtuous act that the Prophet ﷺ didn't do? Then he recited the ayah, فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِ أَن تُصِيبَهُمْ فِتْنَةٌ أَوْ يُصِيبَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Beware those who deviate or disagree with the opinions of the Prophet ﷺ, that a fitna might afflict them and a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the sunnah is to do the things that the Prophet ﷺ did, and to be away from the things that the Prophet ﷺ didn't do in matters of worship. And there's so many different evidences in the Quran regarding this, in the hadith, in the doings of the Sahaba, and it's something that has the consensus among the scholars of this ummah. So celebrating anything, you have to bring an evidence. You don't say, well, you bring an evidence because you are the one that is inventing something in the religion. That means you have to bring an evidence that this is part of the religion. If you open this door, then everybody can make their own Eid, their own celebration, own Salah. What's the difference between this and between someone wants to make a sixth Salah during the day? Isn't it be more rewards, as some people think? You spend more in Salah, you recite more Quran, you make dua more, so that means you get more rewards? Of course not. You get the punishment. Why? Because it's innovation in the religion. Same thing, celebrations is religion. Nobody can increase in it or decrease in it. It's only the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The matter of da'wah has to be done based on knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرَ أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِي. That say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is my way, I call, I make da'wah for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ala basira, on clear evidence, on clear vision. meaning based on knowledge. So the person that gives da'wah, he has to have the knowledge of what he is doing. And the goal cannot justify the means. And in Islam, the means and the goal has to be both sound and has to be all halal and not haram. So for example, if somebody wants to make da'wah but he intermingles men and women, this is not permissible. When he has to chat with women, of course, on the internet and thinking that that's a way of da'wah to them, this is not true, because there are sins committed because of this. So anything that would have a result of it as committing sins cannot be a source of da'wah, because if a Muslim believes in the creed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would never make something virtuous or something in da'wah calling to the for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it's based on sins. What is the person is calling to then? He's calling to what religion? He's calling to the religion of Islam. And when he's committing a sin, he's not obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he's calling people to believe in and to worship and so on and so forth. So the religion has to be strong in one's person that is making da'wah. He has to have the knowledge before he makes the da'wah. And he has to have the way to do the da'wah, because this is all in the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the condition is without committing a sin. Committing a sin is not a way or a mean to give da'wah to others. If the way to give da'wah to others is to commit a sin, then a person is haram for him to make a da'wah. It's haram for him to call others to the religion of Islam if he is committing sin while he's doing that. So knowledge is the key word. Knowledge, learning the religion, and calling others with that regard. And of course, it's not permissible to be in churches and things like that, where people sit together with the non-Muslims and they hear the words of kufr and disbelief and they agree or they don't agree, whether they agree or don't agree, but they're staying with them in the same gatherings, which is not permissible. Go ahead. Can one fast on any day in Sha'ban? Fasting on Saturday alone is not permissible. Fasting for Friday alone is not permissible, whether in Sha'ban or other than Sha'ban. You have to fast the day before it or a day after it. But other than that, you can fast any day in Sha'ban. The virtuousness in fasting in Sha'ban is the whole month of Sha'ban, except a couple of days before the month of Ramadan. So if a person is fasting, he can fast any days throughout the month of Sha'ban. As I said, except a couple of days before Ramadan, and among it is the Yawm al-Shak. Yawm al-Shak is not to be fasted unless it's a day where a person is have the habit of fasting Mondays and Thursdays and things like that. Yawm al-Shak is the doubtful day just before Ramadan, the day where it's not for sure if it's going to be the day of Ramadan or a day of Sha'ban, which is basically the 30th of Sha'ban. And this day it's not permissible to fast in it, because it might have been a day of Ramadan or a day of Sha'ban, so it's not permissible to fast the day of al-Shak or the doubtful day. And if a person fasts it thinking that it's better off and he'll be on the safe side if he fasts it, then it's not permissible too. But if a person is fasting Mondays and Thursdays, for example, and this was a Monday or a Thursday, then it's okay to fast it, but it's better to avoid fasting the day of Shaq anyway, which is the 30th of Sha'ban, if there is a 30th of Sha'ban. And of course, sighting the moon is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Of course, Ramadan is different in the Muslim country. It's just a good feeling to see that everybody's fasting and nobody's eating outside in the streets. You don't see yourself as a stranger, and everybody is fasting. And the night time is all the masajid is full of people, and people are praying. And during the day, actually, even the people that are not really practicing the religion, But you find people in transportations everywhere opening their Qur'ans and reciting Qur'an. And at night everybody's praying. Most of the masajid they pray, considerably, a longer prayer. Some they pray very long prayer and some pray all night. So you can go to a masjid where you can pray as long as you want. So it's an i'tikaf, of course, in the last 10 days of Ramadan. It's all things that a Muslim need to have, of course. Yeah, there's a lot of crazy things that happen sometimes with kids and everything. They put all kinds of decorations in the streets, and all the streets are decorated. But of course, this is not, it's not religion, but it's just kids like to play these types of things, and the whole night the streets are busy and things like that. Yeah, inshallah. Okay, inshallah. May Allah make it easy. MashaAllah, this is good, MashaAllah. Jummah prayer, a person doesn't have to take it off, but he has to pray Jummah. So if he takes it off, it's up to him if it's that's something, not something in the religion. But if a person goes to pray Jummah and then return to work when done, then that's absolutely fine. That's what the ayah in the Quran says. فَإِذَا قَضَيْتُمُ الصَّلَاةَ فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَابْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ. That once the salah is over, then spread on earth and seek the bounties of Allah from being, seeking wealth and money and things like that. So it's totally permissible, and there's nothing wrong with doing so. How the Quran came to be compiled as a book, shortly, it's, of course, it's a detailed issue, but in few words, the Quran was being revealed to the Prophet ﷺ over 23 years. The Quran as a whole was revealed to the earth from al-Lawh al-Mahfuz by the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to this earth in Laylatul Qadr, and then it was revealed unto the Prophet ﷺ throughout 23 years, the time of the revelation. After the Prophet ﷺ died, the Quran was not gathered as one book from the beginning to the end, but all the surahs were there. The Quran was recited from the beginning to the end by the Prophet ﷺ to Jibreel alayhi salam twice at the time, or at the year of the death of the Prophet ﷺ. So it was known, every single verse of the Quran and all the surahs, and even the order of the surahs in the Quran. But after the Prophet ﷺ said, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he gathered what people have in their houses of papers and things like that, and they compiled it to make it as a book, which was present before, but not in that way of a system or organized way. And then at the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu, he called for all the Qur'ans to be sent to him, and he burned them all except the four originals, and he sent them to different parts of the world so that nobody can change anything in the Qur'an. So they would have a standard Qur'an that are sent to all the different countries. So that's just in short how it was done. When a woman is praying, while standing in the prayer, her feet has to be covered, so she doesn't have to wear socks, but if her garment has to cover her feet while standing. If she goes in sujood and the bottom of her feet shows, that's permissible. But while standing, her feet has to be covered, whether it's with her garment or if it's a socks, then it's fine. But it has to be covered only when standing. That means the garment is long enough to cover the feet. Well, if the garment that the woman wears is not too long, then it's better to wear socks. Can you wipe socks at home when doing wudu? Yes, you can do that at home, and there's no difference between being out or being at home. The Prophet ﷺ used to wipe over his khuf or socks, whether he's at home or not, without doing takalluf, meaning that if you're having socks on, then you should just wipe over them. If you don't have socks on, then you wash the feet. But when people do something intentionally for a certain reason, then that's not permissible. Like, a person would wear socks just for the intention, or just because he wants to wipe over them, or he takes his socks off just because he wants to wash his feet and things like that. A person has to be normal in his life, and if he has socks on and he's making wudu, then he just can wipe over them and not take them off. When wiping over the socks, he only wiped the top, as the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and as Ali ibn Abi Talib said, that if the religion was used by the mind, wiping at the bottom of the socks would make more sense. But the religion retakes it by the doing of the Prophet ﷺ, and he used to wipe the top only and not the bottom. So just wiping once on the top of the socks and not the bottom of it, because that's the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. For a person that is not traveling, he has a day and night, that means 24 hours. The timing starts by the first time he wipes over the socks. For a traveler, he has three nights to do so. And the socks has to cover the place where it's usually washed, that means it's over the ankles. And the person has to have it on a state of wudu. That means he put his socks on while he was in a state of wudu, in that case he can wipe over them. Wiping over the headdress, if a woman wearing something on her head like the hijab, and it's difficult to take it apart and wipe her hair, or part of her hair, it's permissible to wipe over it, based on the permissibility of wiping over the imamah, the turban for a man. But wiping over the head cover, like a man head cover that is very easy to take off, that's not permissible. It has to be a turban for a man, because it's difficult to undo it and do it back, or for hijab of a woman, if it's difficult for her to wipe over part of the hair instead of taking it off. So if that's the case, then it's permissible to wipe over the headdress too, the exact same way like the imamah or the turban. Okay, inshallah, we'll see inshallah this coming Saturday. Any more questions before I leave, inshallah? Does she wipe the cover, then put your hand under the cover to do the ears? Yes, the ears has to be done. So that's fine. What you said is fine. Jazakum khairan, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us understanding of his religion. جزاكم الله خيرا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك